Shall we turn in our Bibles to the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. Continuing the theme of last week, let me read a few verses first of all. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, from verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We'll pause there in our reading. In the earlier verses, we are assured that there are two things that must happen before the day of the Lord comes. Verse 3 gives us the two clues which will signal the approaching of the day. Verse 3 says that let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's the first sign. And the second is, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And he's the one that arrogates to himself divine titles, as we read in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That mystery of lawlessness began working even before man fell. God had created man for his glory, and Satan was already putting his plan into action to harm and to destroy what God had done. So the mystery of lawlessness began even in the Garden of Eden. It's another way of saying the satanic opposition began in the Garden of Eden, and it's still going on today. The Bible demonstrates, the Bible shows here from beginning to end the way God is executing his plan of redemption and the way the evil one is seeking to oppose it every inch of the way. And it's coming to a terrible climax here, verse 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The only reason why it hasn't completely overwhelmed this universe and mankind is because God is holding back these evil powers. Verse 7, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. That's the one described in verse 3 as the man of sin, the son of perdition. It will be then when he who restrains is taken out of the way. That is commonly understood to be a reference to the Holy Spirit, who holds back the evil, who limits it. And then verse 8 we read, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's as far as we got last week. The brightness of his coming. The word for brightness is the word epiphany, outshining. The word for coming is parousia, the very physical presence of the Lord. So he's going to come back physically and personally. He's going to appear, as we read, with the brightness of his coming. And it was at this point that we paused last week. What kind of description do we have of the brightness of the coming of the Messiah? There's a very vivid description of what it is like in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel, chapter 1. We get a good view of what it will be like when Messiah returns. In Ezekiel, chapter 1, the prophet says, beginning in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." And he describes what he saw, but obviously words are not adequate to describe what he saw. He says in verse 4, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire." He describes four living creatures that were found within this great cloud of fire, this great whirlwind, a kind of fiery whirlwind. And he says in verse 5, "Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." He describes them. He describes also, verse 22, a firmament above the heads of those living creatures. Verse 22, "The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads." And then verse 25, "A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings." Verse 26, "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man, high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." We see there how words are inadequate to describe what man saw. And this is what we read about here. When the Lord appears, that's how he will appear. He will destroy the lawless one with the brightness of his coming. The Lord Yeshua said as much in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. He endorsed what the prophet had said. Matthew 24, verse 26. "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's going to appear like a flash of lightning. As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. And when Ezekiel describes this appearance, he describes those living creatures that they moved like lightning. That is the brightness of his coming. And then we read also about the challenging counterfeit. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. What is meant here is that the lawless one will counterfeit the true coming of the Son of Man. He is the great imitator. The lawless one will also have an appearing, will also appear to men, but he will be the counterfeit of the true. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He's going to appear, he's going to come according to the working of Satan. God speaks about Satan and describes him as a dragon. In the book of Revelation, we see Satan depicted as a great dragon. And in the prophet Isaiah chapter 27, the fate of the dragon is described. Just what we read in 2 Thessalonians. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. That's referring to the evil one. The sea depicts mankind. He is the God of this world. And we see the context also in the previous chapter, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 26, verse 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. That's when Messiah will return to judge the nations of this world. We read about this lawless one in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, that is, with the utmost skill, signs, and lying wonders. Remember, we read in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 13, God said that there will be false prophets who will show you signs, but it is their message that you are to reject. Even though the signs may appear convincing, you are not to believe them because of the signs, if the signs contradict the word of God. That's what's meant by false proofs, false pointers, signs, wonders, bogus miracles, trickery. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, we read about these days. Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, speaking about the false prophet, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. But God had already said to his people in the Torah, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Signs are to be rejected if they are in contradiction to the word of God. The word of God has supreme authority over any signs, any wonders, any bogus miracles. These false signs are to be rejected. Remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, there was a certain man called Simon, the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8. And here is an example of what is meant. Acts chapter 8, Philip came down to Samaria to preach the Messiah to the Samaritans. And we read Acts 8 verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Bogus miracles, deception, lying wonders. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we read furthermore a description of the effect on those who accept these lying signs and wonders. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. An all-out effort, a cheat, a lie, brazen falsehood. Psalm 12. David experienced this himself in his day. Psalm 12, David spoke of similar events in his day. So it is history repeating itself. Only this time, with the revelation of Antichrist, it will come to a dreadful climax. Here's David, who experienced similar treachery. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. What is meant by double talk? You know that famous quip, I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure that you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. That's double talk. And David here says, with flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. So that will we read here in verse 10, that with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Evil posing as good. The Lord had to take to task the hypocrites of his day, and he said, you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear to be beautiful, but are full of uncleanness and dead men's bones. And the deception extends to those who perish. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. The perishing ones. Why are they perishing? And the answer is, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They're the ones that are open to that deception. The Lord Yeshua said in Matthew that there will be seducing spirits that would arise, that if possible, they would deceive the very elect, the very chosen ones. And there's a warning in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8, a solemn warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Messiah. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there's a warning there, even for the child of God, to beware of philosophy and empty deceit. Traditions of men, worldly principles, which are in conflict with the principles of Messiah. He speaks about them perishing because they receive not the love of the truth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Messiah said, "The light of the body is the eye." Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. "If therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light." Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" That is a warning. And therefore he said in another place to his disciples, "Take heed what you hear, take heed how you hear. Because to him that has shall be given, and to him that has not shall be taken away even that which he seems to have." Why would they perish? It's because they did not welcome the truth. And the only other option is lies. And that's what we read about here in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It was a deliberate choice against God's truth. They deliberately chose something else instead. In the prophet Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, God says there to his people, verse 16 and 17, Jeremiah 6, beginning at verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it." And our Devar Torah for this week was full of warnings against rejecting the law, the truth of God. They chose lies over the truth. As the prophet Isaiah said, "We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves." They preferred the lie to the truth. And by the truth is meant the word of God, the word of the truth of the gospel, as the Bible puts it. And the reason why they rejected it is startling. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved with a view to their salvation. No, they are saying in effect, we don't want to be saved. We don't want to give our hearts to God. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 13, how Shaul in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul, Shaul and Barnabas, Acts 13, verse 46. Then Shaul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." They judged themselves unworthy. They preferred it. When we talk to people about salvation, they say, "I'm quite happy the way I am. I don't need a savior." That was the attitude there. In the prophet Malachi, God said also in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, 'In what way shall we return?'" Answering back to God, rather than doing what he said and complying with his bidding. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and as a result, they were easily taken in by these signs and wonders, this deceptive power, this great deception. And because of that, we read in verse 11, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." As a result of their willful rejection of the truth, God allowed them to believe falsehoods. That's how they wanted it. God gave it. God let them have it their way. Here's this passage in the prophet Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 10. "And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God." The judgment that God sends on those that will not listen to him. In Psalm 81, God also laments the willful rejection of his word by his own people. Psalm 81, verse 13. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." He has said in verse 11 of the psalm, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels." They didn't want what God offered them, so God gave them what they wanted. And that's why he says in verse 13, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." God sends retribution upon them by removing the restraints. While the Holy Spirit here is restraining and holding back the forces of evil, he's also endorsing his word. He is bearing witness to God's word of truth. But when the Holy Spirit is taken away, there's no counteraction from God, and people are allowed to go haywire. He sends them strong delusion. That is, effective error, misleading coincidences, lacking discernment. An example of that is found in Acts chapter 27, where people believed in false omens. Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Shaul was a prisoner on a ship taking him to Rome. It was already past Yom Kippur, that is, it was well into the fall, and it was winter weather. Winter weather was likely to break any moment. Acts 27, verse 9. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, that's Yom Kippur, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Shaul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. That was a typhoon, a hurricane, that finally wrecked the ship, and they only just escaped with their lives. The warning was ignored. They thought that everything would turn out all right, because in verse 13, the south wind blew softly, and they supposed that they had obtained their purpose. But they had counted their chickens before they were hatched, and the result was total disaster to the ship and almost the loss of the lives of the people there. They did not listen to the warning voice. And God says here too, when people will not listen to his warnings, he will let them reap the consequences of their disbelief and of their disobedience. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Strong delusion, that means misleading signs. They will not read the signs correctly. They will not come to the right conclusion. Their perception will be warped. And it is all in order that they should believe the lie. There's a definite article there. The lie. What was the lie that is referred to here? It is the one that Satan successfully passed over onto Eve. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, this is the lie that is spoken of here, that has been repeated times without number to people in this world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." There's the big lie. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That is the big lie that has been promoted throughout the centuries in one form or another, that man will not die, but that he could become like God. That is the lie. The Lord Yeshua said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, speaking to his people who had rejected his word, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." The lie was the one that was first uttered in the Garden of Eden, and it is one that people are still following today. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, Romans 1 verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." Again, you see, there's a definite article here. It is that primitive lie that has been fobbed on humanity throughout the thousands of years in different shapes and forms and settings and contexts. But essentially, it is the lie that was first uttered in the Garden of Eden. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So we come to verse 12. What is the outcome of all this? "That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That means all those who deliberately rejected the word of God, they will be condemned. They will bring their condemnation upon themselves. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 to 3. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." There's the warning. Destructive heresies, deceptive words, destructive ways. That's what the Bible means here, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, that is, who rejected the truth, who would not accept it, who would not believe it. And by the word truth is meant the word of God. Instead, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And literally, the word unrighteousness here means the injustice, lawlessness, false judgment. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 5, and then we'll sum up what we've been looking at. "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." So there is a chance for those who do not believe the truth still to repent, even though at the moment they are under condemnation. Even at this moment there may be someone who is not yet a believer, who is still believing the lie. But the Bible says there is a sin not leading to death, and that includes this sin. There's still forgiveness for the repentant one, and they may recover themselves from their false judgment, from the error of their ways. Now, by way of summing up, it's not been easy to deal with this theme this morning, but by way of summing up, we go back to verse 3. When is the day of the Lord? How do we know it is near? First of all, falling away. That is when people listen to false teaching in growing numbers. And secondly, when someone arises who claims divine honors for himself, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. These days are almost upon us, and it behoves us, with the help of God, to do one thing above everything else: keep close to God's word. Accept nothing but what lines up with the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. If someone gives a sign, but their doctrine is wrong or in error, we are not to accept the sign. We are to reject the teaching, the error, in favor of the Word of God. The Word of God takes precedence over signs and wonders that conflict with it. Well, we'll stop there. Thank God, next week we come to the sunshine. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You don't belong to that category, says the Scripture. You have accepted the Word of God. You have chosen to believe it. And therefore, we are bound to give thanks to you, because you are not included in that description given in verses 10 through 12. Shall we close with a word of prayer, and then maybe there'll be someone with a question or a comment? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dire warnings in your holy word. We beseech you that we might not be overtaken with error, but that we may understand your truth correctly. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, and tongues to proclaim the truth of God. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.